don't think there's any harm in telling you this. We had planned something other for you this evening. Lucy and Cindy were going to play the piano together, and then my wife was going to play the organ. I suppose these were the numbers that we were going to hear, but Lucy has come down with bronchitis, and therefore she is not obviously with us, but she's here in spirit. I thought I'd mention that in case anything had been said about that and you wondered what happened. This morning we took up the principle of logistical grace from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We did in fact complete that section. Remember, of course, that this is a recount on the part of the Apostle Paul, and we can only assume, but any parallel time as far as the account is concerned deals with, most scholars agree that it deals with that time where Paul had been stoned at Lystra. Remember, at the stoning, he was actually given up for dead and finally drug and thrown upon the garbage heap. And as most agree, he probably died. Now, I've taught that before, and I've had people look at me like, wow. This is why he mentions in verses 2 and 3 that he's not sure of this man that he refers to, whether or not he was in the body or out of the body, because he's referring to himself. And of course, I didn't mention this morning, but imagine being able to read an individual who actually saw the very thing of which he is writing. For example, when he talks about being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and have that as a comfort, here's a man who had actually visually seen glory and the glory of the heavens. I would imagine it would put an added touch to your writing. Somebody who had died, somebody who had been taken to the third heaven, who had seen revelations upon revelations, all of the glory of heaven, and then have to return to earth. I would think part of the adversity would be coming back, quite frankly. In a sense, rather disappointing, wouldn't you think? So part of that thorn in the flesh may have been a reminder that he had seen these things, he had experienced these things, he had been ushered into the presence of the Lord, in fact had seen him face to face. Now here's a good illustration, if he died, of resuscitation, our study recently. A few points that we should get down with regard to these passages as we continue with our subject of logistical grace. One thing, however, I want to say before we go too much into this, let us keep in mind what this time of the year represents. Let us keep in mind and be in constant remembrance that this is the commemoration of the birth of our Lord, a tremendous, tremendous event in history, the greatest event, where God becomes flesh. He lives in obedience to the Father's plan. We sometimes get so involved in the humdrum, you know, of the Christmas time and the trees and the jingle bells and the, I almost said bunny rabbits, but that's the wrong time of the year. But we even get involved with that and the candy cotton candy and the fluff and all the jingling and jangling. We forget what this really means. This is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh, so that he might become not only the Savior of the world, but more specifically, our personal Savior. So it's more than just simply looking at this time historically. It becomes rather personal, extremely personal, for you and obviously for me. Again, we saw this morning in Philippians chapter 4:19 how Paul reflects logistical grace, how God supplies all our needs according to his glory, his riches in Christ Jesus. The riches there, of course, refer to God's virtue, and according to God's virtue, he's come up with a plan, and that plan is that he is going to supply whatever is necessary to keep us alive so that we can reach maturity adjustment. Equal opportunity, equal privilege for both winners and losers. That should be a marvel because, you see, in the realm of man, we tend to want to specify and stipulate who gets what. We even, as we approach the season, we have that human viewpoint approach to Santa Claus giving to those that have been good. And if you've been good, why, you'll get. And if you've been bad, you won't get. God says, I supply to you logistically whether you're good or bad, whether you are worth it or not, because his support to us is based on his virtue. It's based on his plan. It's based on his person. Someone asked me recently, I said, how come, in spite of everything, God keeps supplying? Well, it's his grace and the marvel of his grace. I'm reminded of something that I just saw tonight. For those of you that may have seen 60 Minutes, even singing about his grace can calm the most wild of crowds. The famous singer, Jesse, who has she's a black gal. Everybody know her last name? Norman. A woman, by the way, with tremendous range. Can you imagine being able to sing the highest of the soprano parts and go all the way down to the contralto parts? She can sing soprano, alto, contralto. And what a full range. Well, anyway, she had to sing after a rock concert. And this rock concert, I mean, it was just a mass. I don't know whether it was AC/DC or Police or one of those, but obviously the crowd was rather rowdy. And so you could hear them in the background, you know, yelling and screaming and waving their arms and doing what people do at those things. And she started in a cappella, Amazing Grace. And by the time she got to about the fourth or fifth word, well, the crowd started to still. And before she got through with the song, it was absolute calm. Even singing of that Amazing Grace. That's what keeps you and me alive. That's what keeps us going. At this time of the year, Amazing Grace. The testimony of our Lord is also addressed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the text that we took up this morning. Remember, here the Apostle was going through maximum adversity. He prayed about it three times. And as we mentioned, prayer was not the answer. The answer was the application of the problem-solving devices. And so eventually we see the victory in the life of the apostle, not through prayer. And I'm not suggesting to you that prayer doesn't work. It doesn't work in this case because prayer is not the application of the problem. The application of the problem of adversity is not praying about your adversity, but applying one of the devices that God has given to us under the 10 problem-solving principles. And so what God was saying to him, in effect, was, listen, Paul, this isn't something you should be praying about. This is something you should be applying about. And so we have to learn from time to time what it is we have to use to exactly meet the situation head on. Sometimes it is prayer, but sometimes it's the application of the problem-solving device. And so in this case, he does so. And we see that the word weakness in our text from this morning refers to grace orientation as a problem-solving device. How do we know that? Because our Lord speaks to Paul and says, in effect, my grace is sufficient. It wasn't prayer. He prayed about it three times. It still continued. What was the answer? Apply grace orientation. The situation will still exist. As far as we know, that messenger of Satan, that demonic being, was constantly clicking at the heels of the Apostle Paul in his life. Possibly even to the point of reminding him of what he had seen. You know, in times of desperation, in times of maximum adversity, oftentimes those that come in contact with us to help us don't really help us. They intensify our problem. For example, let's say, just as an illustration, at one point in your life you were very wealthy, and then at another particular point in your life you became absolutely bankrupt. And somebody comes to console you and keeps reminding you of what you had. And that's not help. Maybe this demon used to say to him quietly and privately, "Look at the marvelous things that you've seen, Paul. Look at the experiences that you've had. Look at the phenomenal blessings that you've experienced. And you got to put up with these Corinthians? And you have to put up with these Thessalonians? And you have to write letters to these individuals? Why don't you just give it up?" Discouragement can come in very subtle forms, sometimes even from friends, misguided, of course, sometimes even from relatives, even from parents. I understand from time to time there are those members of Westside Bible who are thought of by their parents as being rather strange. Someone was referring to a particular member of this local assembly, and the individuals were talking to this individual who was the parent of one of our members and was saying, "Aren't you proud of that individual? And don't you think that..." and so on, trying to, and the parent, you know, frankly, just kind of brushed it off. And so that individual was, in fact, conveying that to my wife. And my wife said, "Wait a minute, what you don't understand is that that person is looked upon as being rather strange, an oddball, almost the black sheep." Sometimes parents can be very discouraging. Think of Job's friends. Friends? Think of Job's wife. "Curse God and die. What great advice." You see, don't you know? So this messenger of Satan could come in various forms. We don't know exactly what is meant by this, because frankly, Paul doesn't say too much about it, other than he is a voice, a messenger, whether it was a human being or an actual demon, or a demon who indwelt a person, or a bunch of demons indwelling a bunch of people. We know, for example, that the Jewish mafia had sent out a contract to have him murdered. That's something to live with, knowing that each particular city you go into, they may be waiting for you, and in fact, in most cases, they'd always get there about a day or two after Paul had left. What does that say to you? Logistical grace. Paul would be constantly reminded, "My grace is sufficient." And it is. See, we want the situations resolved. We want the problems out of the way. No, God says, face the problem and realize that in the attack, you're going to be weak. But you see, your weakness will promote my strength, God speaks, as he does to Paul. That's what he learned. He learned that lesson. It's a lesson that a lot of us haven't learned. We're confronted with a problem, and immediately we want to pray about the problem. And what do we want? We want the problem out of the way. Problem, get out of my face. No, God says, face the problem. Solve the problem. Defeat the problem. That's where the victory is. Like the jokes we have of certain ethnic groups that play certain games. And we say that they lost. Oddly enough, they lost and the other team didn't even show up. I think the Cardinals could probably lose that way. Why is it we always get strange teams? Of course, the Suns do fairly well. Our hockey team has had its ups and downs. Our football team is not doing very well at all. Of course, their schedule, well, I'm allowing thoughts to go by, you understand. I don't want to burden you any longer with that. They lost again today, by the way.
What's new?
No, God is not going to take the problem out of the way. No, 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 no. You say, well, that would be nice. That's not his plan. See, when it says that you might grow in grace, how are you going to grow in grace, which is logistical grace, by the way, if God doesn't display his logistical support on your behalf under times when you need it? And when do you need logistical grace? Every day. When do you need the application of grace orientation? Every day. And not when things are going well. Now, that's the problem with some of you. You want all things to go well. Well, I'm here to tell you that as long as you're in this body, things are not going to go well. That's the hardest thing for young people to learn. And there's a certain point in their life where it's legitimate. They're still living in a fantasy world. Right? Some of them still think there's a Santa Claus. Well, allow them that foolery. I didn't. I wanted our kids to know exactly where their gifts came from. Grandma and Grandpa. I think if the word if were taken out of the English language, a lot of us would totally fall apart. We're always ifing this and ifing that. And if this hadn't happened, and if that... See, one of the signs of adulthood, especially in the mental structure, is you face life real. Because that's what it is. There's a real world out there. We want to live in our own little fantasies. That's why Paul went through what he went through. That's why we go through what we go through. God constantly reminding us, my grace is sufficient. In spite of all the heartaches, all the headaches, all the problems, all the adversities, my grace is sufficient, he keeps telling us. And how do we know that his grace is sufficient if we have no problems? So the problems come. And isn't it amazing that most believers try everything under the sun, everything conceivable, to answer the problem? And the last resort is to find someone with spiritual advice or to get something from the Lord. That should be your first option. And when it is, there are no other options because it's taken care of. Say again. God, take this away from me, is what Paul said. God is saying, in effect, no, Paul. If I take it away from you, you're not going to learn anything from it. No, I'll leave it. I'll leave it to the rest of your life. And every day, when that demon, or whatever it was that attacks you, whether it attacks you mentally, attacks you physically, you'll be reminded, my grace is sufficient. Did he learn it? Sure did. Because that one word that we mentioned in verse 10 was the key to the whole thing. He says, therefore, I am well
content.
Oh my, what a word.
Content.
Same writer. I have learned. Now you notice, I have learned. This wasn't something that was natural in the Apostle Paul. It's not natural in us. We have to learn it. I have learned that whatever state I am, therein to be content. Gotta learn it, huh? How do we learn it? By having everything go our way? Never learn it that way. Never. What does that create, by the way? If God, well, let me try to put it in human terms that would describe it. If God gave us everything we wanted, we'd end up being spiritual brats. His word does not say, I will supply all your wants according to his riches and glory. There's a big difference between wants and needs. Needs are what you need. Wants are what you desire. And sometimes what we desire is not needful. It can be very harmful. You say, can you illustrate that? Sure. Very simply, let's say your four-year-old wants a BB gun for Christmas. You don't want to give them a BB gun for Christmas. They're liable to put their eye out with it. Shades of Christmas Story. If you haven't seen it, you've missed a real enjoyable movie. I thought it was great. That Santa Claus kicking him down the chute, you know, I thought that was great. That's real. That's real. Get out of my face, kid. Oh, Mom, I want a BB gun. What was it? A Red Ryder BB gun. Matter of fact, I think that year I bought John a Red Ryder BB gun. Of course, he was a bit older. Would that be the best thing? That's what the kid wants. A lot of things we want. I think I'm trying to get you set up for Wednesday. There's a lot of things you want. I've got news for you. There's a lot of things you're not going to get. But as adults, we're supposed to be what? Oriented to that fact. Adults should never be disappointed in that they didn't get what they wanted. Only children are disappointed. Maybe it's time we grew up. For my God shall supply all your needs. Why? Because that's God's plan. To teach us. To teach us what? That we can't take care of ourselves. Remember the Psalms? Remember the shepherd? The Lord is the one shepherding me. We need to be shepherded. We need to be guided. We need to be directed. We don't know what's good for us. We're sheep. God does. I'm not asking you to make resolutions for next year and, you know, by God's help from this day forth. No. There has to be a decision in your mind as to whether or not God is going to be in control or you're going to be in control. And if God's in control, you're going to realize something. You're weak. By the way, you'll also find out if you're in control, you're weak. There lieth the rub. Whether you're in control or he's in control, you're weak. We are weak without God. and we're weak with him. But when God is in control, our weakness is turned and converted to his power and the display of his power. And that's what Paul learned. Here was a situation that was impossible. What am I going to do, he says. Where am I going to turn? To whom will I go? Peter couldn't help him. Timothy couldn't help him. Titus couldn't help him. John couldn't help him. None of his associates. Occasionally, his associates got him into trouble. Sometimes he got himself into trouble. Sometimes he did that which was contrary to the leading of the Lord. He went to Jerusalem. He was told not to go. He says, I'm going. Paul was in control. And what did God do for Paul while he was in Jerusalem against the will of God? He provided for him a means, a way of escape. There's logistical grace. Paul would eventually learn, man, in Hebrew, of course, Adam. Oh, Anthropos. When will I ever learn? Some of you want to know where the roses have gone, or what happened to the flowers. When will you ever learn? How much will it take? How many more years must we spend on this earth before we learn a basic principle of the Christian life? God wants your life. You know, that should amaze you in itself. Why should he want us? Do you really think he needs us? You know, by the way, Bob, I just want you to know, God's speaking, I need you, and if I didn't have you, I don't know what I would do. I mean, I'd have to get together with all the angels and come up with a new plan. No. But that should constantly remind you of the wonder of his grace. The very fact that he would desire to use us. And then for his glory, and then on top of it all, to bless us. Wow. All I can say is with Paul, thanks be unto God for what? His unspeakable gift. The gift of his son. Well, as Patton said, that's all for tonight. Don't let this year end and begin the next year perpetuating what you brought into this year. Covenant with yourself, and these are individual things, by the way. You want to experience this display of power. You want to see God work in your life. He is anyway. But more than just logistically. More than just keeping you alive. You can do that. You know, logistical support, in a lot of respects, is like life support systems. You say, but the person isn't really alive. That's my point. You're not really alive until the very fiber of your being is permeated with the Word. And your life is so lived with the blessing flowing on a daily basis. You've cheated yourself if you're just hanging on to life support. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man, what God has prepared for those that love him. That's grace. In closing, my wife and I would like to thank you for your participation and wish you a merry, merry Christmas. And since you'll be here next Thursday, I'll give you a prosperous new year. If you're not here, again, it's your loss. Our Father, thank you for the time that we've spent this evening, the songs that we could sing again, reminding us of the importance of this time of the year. And as we approach the Christmas day, may we ever be mindful, not the gifts, not the exchanges, not the getting together with families, but of the gift that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that precious of gifts, eternal life. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.